Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with him, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As you have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed.
This morning we're starting our new series on in the book of Galatians. I'm going to be taking us through verses 1 to 9 specifically, but we're sort of going to do a brief overview as well. There are three main sort of characters in the book in order to sort of start unpacking it a bit. You've got Paul, the Galatians, obviously, that the letter is to, and the people who were misguiding the Galatians. So, first we look at Paul. He obviously wrote the book. You can see what he says about himself in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man. You see, you look at who Paul says he is, an apostle, not from man, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. But by Jesus Christ and God, Jesus has met with Paul, and he's given him this task of teaching the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish peoples. Jesus has granted him that authority, specifically met with Paul and told him that that's what he'll do. Paul speaking is down. And the second group of people are the Galatians. Galatia was a region sort of right in the middle of modern-day Turkey. And Paul went to Galatia and established several churches there on his first missionary journey, which you can read about in Acts, and he faithfully taught them the gospel. And unfortunately, the purpose of this letter is, you know, you needed the signs of being Jewish, like being circumcised, like obeying the Jewish law. They were teaching that you need to abide by Jewish traditions and rules in order to actually really be saved. They were actively doing what they were being taught, turning to Jewish traditions and laws and away from the gospel of free salvation, which is what Paul was teaching them. And that is why Paul is just so animated in this letter, to the point where he's calling these people, demining and distorting it, to the point where it literally becomes useless for your salvation. This man-made gospel might maybe look good or understandable, but it's just completely useless to save you. And Paul's wanting to make that point crystal clear right from the start. You can read in verses 8 and 9, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be a gospel like that is accursed." You know, even if an angel appears and teaches a gospel like that, even if Paul comes back and teaches a different gospel, they're accursed. And I think we need to think carefully about how we apply this to our lives. And so I think I want to make sure that we all understand what Paul is teaching right at the start of this letter. And so I want to look back at verses 3 to 5 again. You can read those. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And what I want us to see, particularly here, is just the order in which Paul puts things. Because this is really important, because this is the gospel that he taught. First, grace. Grace to you. Grace is God's disposition to look on us and act with mercy towards us, to give us what we don't deserve. The gospel does not start with us. It starts with grace. It's unexplained, unreasoned mercy and love that pours out from God and the Lord Jesus to us in one direction only. Secondly, this grace is made clear when Jesus comes to earth, as he's born and lives a perfect life and willingly, verse 4, gives himself up for our sins that we might be delivered from our sin. Grace is made clear as Jesus pays for our sin. We're under judgment and deserving punishment, but God inexplicably looks on us with grace, and that grace fully manifests itself at the cross. God's grace and peace are poured out on us as he pours out the judgment we deserve on his own son, Jesus. We are delivered from this age. We are delivered from our sin, no longer counted as unrighteous, but through the cross we're made righteous, free from sin's curse. And all this happens according to the will of God. It was the will of God to show us grace and pour out our punishment on his son. God looks on us with grace and acts in accordance with his will to save us. And he does this because of his glory. God's grace made clear in Christ, giving himself up in order to deliver us from our sin so that his glory would be displayed. From God's grace to God's glory. That's the top and bottom of the gospel. Our salvation in the middle, God's grace to us at the cross, God's glory displayed in our salvation. That is such good news. The gospel is not about us. The reason Paul is so harsh is because the Galatians have stopped believing in God's grace to God's glory, and they're believing in God's grace to their works. From grace to keeping the Jewish law. From God's grace to human action. And that, Paul says, is just not the gospel. And I think there are two main reasons that are making the Galatians be tempted to believe this new gospel. First reason you kind of get a hint of in chapter 4, verse 21. It reads, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" You see, this idea that the Galatians actually desired to be under the law. They were adhering to a teaching that they needed to obey the law as well as believe the gospel in order to be saved. So you've got that desire. And then chapter 6, verse 12, that reads, "It is those who want to make you a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And not only in order that they may not be and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." See, the Galatians were happy to accept this new gospel with Jewish works added in because it ultimately meant an easier life. It made less of the cross, less of Jesus, and less persecution. They believed this false gospel that they needed to obey Jewish law to be saved. And I think it gained popular support because it also just made their lives easier. Judaism was a recognized religion. It was allowed to be practiced from the Roman authorities. Christianity was not. So these two things make the book a little bit more complex, I think, to apply to our church. Because, I mean, we're not, as far as I'm aware, Jewish converts, or having gone through all this church history, we're not under the illusion that we need to be Jewish in any way in order to be saved. And I think there are several things that we could say, applications that we could take out. We could look at the temptation to believe false teaching on issues like marriage, sex, gender, which would make Christianity certainly more culturally palatable. And we could look at our unhealthy, proud desire to be legalistic about what we need to do in order to be saved, or what we need to do to truly accept the gospel, or even what we think we need to do once we've accepted it in order to keep it. I think I want to focus on, those things are all definitely true, but I want to focus on something which I think is more closer to home for us as a church. It fits this pattern a little bit better of something that makes life easier for us and something that we think we need in order to be saved. And ultimately, it's much more likely to be taught from the person standing up here, or certainly subtly inferred by accident. And I'm going to sort of sum it up as intellectualism. The temptation to think that what I know is what saves me. And I think because our middle-class culture idolizes intellectualism, sort of critical thinking, argument-winning, cleverness, I'm tempted to make the gospel less offensive and make myself look less foolish by making the gospel sound intellectually clever. You know, rather than a heartfelt proclamation of God's love for me in Jesus. And I think those two things are a real challenge for us as a church. But it's really tricky, isn't it? Because I need to understand the gospel in order to be saved. I have to process it thoughtfully. It's obviously perfectly right to study the Bible, to grow in biblical knowledge, not least because large parts of the Bible are just incredibly difficult to understand. But I have to process it in my heart, not just in my head. I must understand that it is trusting in my heart that the person of Jesus dying on the cross is the thing that saves me. It's not my intellectual comprehension of it, which is a really subtle difference and really difficult to discern, I think. Our idolization of intellectualism as a culture, of sounding clever, can quickly make me think that a detailed understanding of Scripture is a requirement of salvation, that having a great grasp of theology will impress God. It's somehow that I need that in order to be saved. That my assurance isn't in what Jesus, my precious Savior, did on the cross, but my assurance is in what I can theologically articulate. And if I'm not careful, I know I can easily start with the right desire to understand God's word, but just end up idolizing my own proud understanding of God's word and relying on that to save me rather than the actual work of Jesus on the cross. And our culture just feeds that, because I can logically explain things in the Bible. I can reason and think critically. But I do that so I don't sound foolish in front of my friends when I talk about the Bible, because I'm intellectualizing it. I'm communicating an intellectual argument, not a heartfelt belief for the love of Jesus. And I think that is a really big risk for us all. And the test as to whether we're doing that is what we were talking about at the start. It's great, God's grace to God's glory, isn't it? If my understanding of the gospel isn't moving my heart, but just staying in my head, then God's grace does not move to God's glory. I am understanding God's grace, but it doesn't move me to glorify God. seeing God's grace should push us to give glory to God. We see the gospel. We should respond with glory from God, glory to God. From my understanding to praise. That is what I should see if the gospel is working from my head to my heart. Head knowledge to heartfelt truth. Knowledge should move us to praise from our heads to our hearts. Knowing God and understanding him more should move me. It should move me to praising him, to declaring his glory more. It's God's grace to God's glory. The gospel is such astounding, incredible good news that changing it in any way, or adding to it or taking away from it, can only make it worse for you, for me. We can only change the gospel in a way that will make it worse. Just think about the wonder of the true gospel for a moment. You know, let head knowledge move to heart glorifying. God shows us his grace. You know, not when we were working hard, not when we were doing the right thing, not when we were lovely, not when we were kind, not when we were showing any signs of righteousness. Now, God showed us his grace when we were absolutely none of those things. He shows us his grace when we were ugly, when we were doing the wrong thing, when we were sinful, unfaithful. God showed us grace when we were far away, lost, squandering what we had on worthless pursuits. He came to us. He finds us. He loved us first. Just think about that. The creator of everything loved you first. Loved you by name. Loved you personally. Came right to where you were every single step of the way and loved you. Before you cared about God, before you thought about him, in the midst of your brokenness, God loved you. He loved you. And he poured out his grace on us as Jesus dies on the cross because of the sinful mess we were in. Through the cross, we're cleaned, we're made righteous, aren't we? God loved us first. Jesus died on the cross so God could make you his. He paid for every one of your sins, every future sin. You are completely guiltless in Christ, now and forever, if you trust in him. God has come to you personally and made you his own, at the cost of his own son dying for you. You see, the gospel is just, it's not about what we are doing, is it? It's not about anything I have done. It's not about anything I know. Jesus does it all. There's nothing left undone. I'm completely saved because all I have to do is trust him. And even that, I have the indwelling spirit in me to help me do that. I don't have a deal with God where I have to bring him something in return. You know, the gospel's just a one-way street of overwhelming grace and love from God to us through Jesus at the cross. You see it? I mean, you can see as soon as you add something to that, you just make it impossible for yourself, don't you? I can only add something to the gospel that I cannot possibly fulfill myself. I can only make it worse. But even after saying that, and in the face of that, in the face of this like astounding offer that we have in the gospel, our hearts just crave to add things to it. Caveats of, I do this or that. God saves me, but I'll do this. God saves me, but you know, I know the Bible inside out. It just makes it worse. It just completely breaks what is the greatest news ever. God has done everything for you to have an eternal relationship with him. Anything that I add to that just breaks it. You're like, what is wrong with me? And it's, I just think it's pride, isn't it? My hard, proud heart just cannot cope with this one-way deal. The thing I need to do in order to receive the greatest news is simply just get on my knees and accept that I'm a needy, broken person. That I'm in need of a gracious God to completely save me. I need to bow before the Lord and accept everything he has to offer. That's all I need to do. And I just want to keep getting up off my knees to do something. I want to stand up and look at God and say, thanks, but you know, don't worry, I've brought something to the party here. You know, I know loads about the Bible. I've worked really hard intellectually, and yeah, that's got to count for something. I've devoted myself to understanding. You know, you should save me because I know all of this stuff about you. You know, that's not the gospel. My pride needs to die. This idea that I want to change the gospel to accommodate some of my own achievements, that's not the gospel. And I am a fool to trust in a gospel where I play any part. How can we possibly make this deal any better? We literally don't do anything. God just saves. Yet we just struggle with that so much, don't we? As we just finish, I just want to implore, the gospel is so simple. It's so perfect. It's so amazing. I cannot add to it with my intellect. Not with how much I have read, you know, not with famous theologians that I can quote. I can only give glory to God for it in my heart. And let's just pray that the Lord helps us all do that. Lord, help us, we pray. Soften our hearts, Lord. Lord, we need head knowledge to move to heartfelt praise and worship. We need to understand the gospel, not intellectually, but in our hearts. Help us, Lord, move us, Lord. In our hearts, we pray, kill our pride. That just seems to rely on what we know. You alone at the cross save us, Lord. Give us the humility we need to hold fast to this message of great joy, that you save us despite of us and not because of us. Amen.